The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Here is a parable. Parables often confuse us for one reason, because we don't understand exactly how Jesus is using them and to what purpose. They also confuse us because we pick up a word or a phrase and read too much into it. One told me years ago, the problem with preaching on parables is that many times sermons walk on all four legs. Parables tend to walk on four legs because we have four different ways we can approach it. And one way of approaching it influences another who shares it and uses it in another account. And so it goes, all the time leading us away from the clear meaning of the parable and its purpose. Parables challenge those who heard them. They challenge them to think differently, to consider things that were familiar, but to see them in a different light. The Hebrew word behind the English word parable consists of words such as enigma or riddle. Riddle might be the best word from the Hebrew. A parable is a kind of riddle. It's not a story, a narrative the way we tell it, but something that creates an enigma, an enigmatic response that is intended by the one who tells the parable. The Greek word parabole is a compound from beside and a throw, to throw beside, an enigma, a question. The odd juxtapositions of such parables allow us and challenge us to see things differently than we normally see them. If parables make you too comfortable, you probably haven't heard it. If parables bother you a little bit, you're probably about to hear it in the way it was intended. Parables engage us by their quirkiness, their vitality, their vivid imagery, thus leading us to a more active, creative process of thought. Jesus was the great storyteller, the great parable teacher. His stories had a purpose, but often, now watch this, they often did not have a moral as we think of morals. Parables are not morality plays. They are stories to cause us to ask questions. What is he saying? Why is he saying it? So with that, let us understand several things. First, I observed, because I try to pay attention to our liturgy, that the two scripture texts we read today that the liturgy puts in place from Isaiah 55 and Romans 8 are very appropriate readings to put alongside of this parable. However, I must tell you, the song we sang at the opening about the parable, which made reference to this text, was completely wrong. It had nothing to do with this text. It had a lot of great, by the way, it was a fine song. Don't misunderstand me. And what it said was true, but it's not what the parable is saying. Hopefully you'll go back and look at it and see what I mean when I'm done. But this underscores why parables and how parables are misused. Now, the interesting part about this parable is we're told the parable of a sower and seeds that are sown and four kinds of soil. But we're not left to figure it out on our own. In some parables, the meaning is not clearly explicated by Jesus. I think of the best known parable of all, the parable of the prodigal son. Even the name of that parable, I submit to you, is wrong. It's not a parable of the prodigal son coming to his senses. It's a parable of a God who loves his own so much that he will always be there. He always wants him to come home. And he will even love the elder brother who is so persnickety he won't welcome his brother home. That's our God. A God of eternal, inexhaustible, infinite love. Now, this parable, therefore, is not to be confused too much because there is an explanation and Jesus gives it. Let me situate it in one more way. This parable is not trying to teach us something about modern life. It is actually, in its context, a response to the Jewish nation and its response to the messianic claims of Jesus, who was the Messiah of Israel. They were, to say the least, having a hard time with his message. And so he gives them this parable. This parable, as I say, has been interpreted by Jesus. Now, one more comment about the first eight verses. Jesus, the parable tells us, is in a boat out in the water, and the people are gathered on the shore listening. We had someone in the congregation last night who came to me and said, I've been there, and what you said is true, so I'll say it again. Jesus is out in the boat because, and he sits down, you'll notice, the same as in the Sermon on the Mount, the place of authority for a Jewish teacher was to sit down, not to stand behind the pulpit. So maybe I should sit on a bar stool like I did in a few churches in the past. But there it is, he sat down. And he speaks from the boat because it creates an automatic, natural ability to hear at distance. And people can hear, and the crowds hear. There's something else to note. More than likely, this area is surrounded with fields where people sowed seed and grew their crops. And so they could look, perhaps on this day, they could look out and see someone sowing the seed. It's very likely, I would suggest, because Jesus took things that were normal to people and used them to make his point. And so he says, see the sower? Throwing his seed. Now, there are two ways they probably sowed. One, they did like I do my driveway in the winter with melting salt. You just kind of throw it out there. Another is to put it in a little thing and turn it, and it cranks it out in more of an even way. Either way, the seed is sown. Now, I see two points in this parable that I want to stress in the closing moments. That doesn't mean I'm almost done, but close. Two major points. Number one, the emphasis on those who hear the message of the kingdom. Number two, an emphasis that I will tie together at the end on those who sow the seed of the kingdom. In this case, it's Jesus. But the servants of Jesus today still sow the same seed. Those who hear, number one. The results of hearing, Jesus tells us, depend primarily, and this is where our song went bad at the beginning, they depend not on Jesus the sower. Certainly he has to sow for anything to produce a fruit or a crop or a harvest. But the emphasis of the parable is primarily on the one who hears and how they're hearing the seed, which is the word of God. There are four sorts of soil mentioned here. One is the footpath, hard soil, very hard, compacted. People walked in the fields between the rows and they packed down the soil. And when seed was sown, much of it would fall on that packed down earth. Jesus says this footpath is one kind of response. I picture, at least in my mind, the footpath something like this. It's the fear that we all have of having to deal with something we don't like or we don't want to hear. It's kind of like, I don't know, this stretches me. This is beyond my categories. This pushes me outside of my box. This is the kind of response that says, no, I'm not interested, before it even processes the work of the word. The second soil is the rocky ground. This one particularly says the seed lands on this ground and it is received with enthusiasm, which leads to a receptivity, but something begins to crowd it out. The third soil is the thorns. Particularly here, Jesus says the thorns are the cares of this world. Now, the cares of this world are normal. I have cares. You have cares. When we are told bad health news, we have cares. When we come to the end of life, we will have real cares. No Christian should deny that we have cares. No Christian should take some poppy pie in the sky sort of stuff that says, well, if you just trust Jesus, everything will be all right. No, it won't. Sometimes it will be desperately difficult and hard. But when the cares of the world come, what is it that will choke out the effect of the word? Well, for me, I'll tell you for me, and this is no condemnation of anyone else in the room today, I had to let go of social media because it was corrupting my own spirit. So I just got off. I just gave it up cold turkey. And for a few months, it's like, oh, I got to go back and check. No. I just gave it up. That doesn't make me a saint. You may use it in a wise and wonderful way. You may use it to stay in touch with family and friends. God bless you. But be careful that you get trapped by media and by ways of entertainment, television, all kinds of other pop culture stuff and political stuff that will absolutely absorb in your heart and take away the word of God from your soul. But finally, there's the good soil. The good soil consists in Jesus' teaching of a mind that is open to truth, that seeks understanding, that perseveres, that will ultimately translate, as Jesus teaches, into action. So this is a mind that listens, understands, and obeys. And this is the mind that underscores the rich harvest of 160 and 30-fold. So there it is in its simplicity, a parable that teaches us that the most important thing we do in regards to the sowing of the word of God, whether it's preaching or Bible study or personal reading, all kinds of things that we process with our minds and our hearts both, we must take care that our mind remains open, our mind is always teachable, and that we're ready to translate what we hear into our actions day by day by day. That's what a disciple is, a learner who follows Jesus. Now, earlier I said I see 2 points here. The second one is not so obvious, but it is to me. And it is this. Those who handle the seed, those who sow the seed, those who scatter the seed, the workers, the missionaries, the evangelists, the social servants, and especially the ministers of the gospel, are seed sowers. We preach the message of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus. That is our calling. Our calling is not to do this, that, or the other. It's to stick to the message of the kingdom, to preach the good news in word and in action. After looking back on my own life, over 50 years of preaching the good news, having preached, as a few of you know, to literally tens of thousands of people around the world, that doesn't make me anything special, but I had that privilege. I look back, and this may surprise you when I say it, I often think at age 74, I don't think I did a whole lot with my life. I don't think I did much. In fact, I'm not sure I see a whole lot of fruit from what I did. And then sometimes God gives me a word from someone, one person. It's usually one person, two persons. It's never throngs of people. I don't have throngs lining up to listen to me anymore. That's long gone. Jesus had crowds, but that's not who followed him. It was disciples who followed him, sometimes just a handful. Even at Pentecost, there were only 120 in the upper room. And at the end of the first century, it is suggested by historians, there may have been 40 to 50,000 Christians inside of the first 70 years. Not a very big movement at first. It took several centuries for it to really begin to grow. So there you have it. A word to those who sow the seed. Remember, the seed will produce its harvest in those who receive it and hear it and obey it. And I want to add this little word, because the pastor is here and he's listening and you need to hear this as a congregation. It is hard work to prepare to preach the word and to do it faithfully. You may think it's as easy as a few hours over a desk with a few books, write a sermon, and boom, out comes a good sermon. It is not that easy. If you take your calling seriously as a preacher, if you seek to be faithful to your calling and to the word and to the congregation, it is hard work. It drains me more than anything I ever do in life to preach. Whether my sermon's no good or whether it's good makes no difference. By the way, sometimes I'll preach a sermon, somebody will say, oh, that was really good. And I'll think, I don't think it was that good. And somebody else will say, and I'll think, well, that was a dud. I really blew it. And somebody will come by and say, that changed my life. See, you just don't know. The word is the word. The servant is not the primary issue. But we as a congregation must support the one who handles the word of God and serves us through the word of God. That is our calling. That is our responsibility. We may not always agree. We may not always like a story. That's not the point. I came to this church 19 years ago this month as a minister who had preached all over the place, as I've said. And I resolved, no matter who preached, no matter who was the pastor, no matter how long the pastor served, I would not criticize, I would not undermine, I would not be a part of gossip. I would pray, I would support, and I would give my heart to whoever it was. I did that when Tom Liburd was going through crisis. I did that after he left. I did that while Kurt served us as an interim. I certainly did it under Greg. I did it under Steve Swanson, and I do it under David Elliott, my pastor. He's half my age. That makes no difference. He's my pastor, and I think he knows that. I love him. We should too. Finally, too many of us think that preaching and hearing the gospel in the word is about making us feel better. You know, after all, I come with all my cares, and please help me to feel better. Well, there's an element of that, but that's too simple. That's a simple little message that says, oh, you know, we'll give you a little pump, a little sort of jolt. That's not Christian preaching. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. When we become related to him, we become related to his message of seeking and saving the lost. The gospel of the kingdom is about what God has done in Jesus Christ, what he wants to do through grace in us by his love and his wooing and his care. Bring your hearts, bring your life, bring your soul to him today. He is the great shepherd. He is the one who will nurture you back to health. He is the one who will go with you through the valley of darkness and the shadow of death. Amen.